Got your Bibles, go to Luke 19. Last time we were gathering, we were looking at Luke 18, particularly how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 27, Jesus would continue and say, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." And then we come into Luke chapter 19, and Jesus says, "Watch this." He backs up what he's just said about people coming into his kingdom. And his timing is significant. By the time that we get to the end of chapter 19, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's been on his way there since chapter 9. And we have his triumphal entry. That means he's got a week to go. And Luke just sort of narrows down on that final week. And so you get this sort of minute detail, and everything sort of slows down as though he puts it into low range and just walks his way through. And we will see how that Jesus indeed will come, and he'll be arrested, he'll be crucified, and he'll rise again. This is our lead-in to Easter. But today, I want us to understand that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that might be you. You say, "I'm not lost. I know where I am. I'm in the Gondoli." Yeah, different sort of lost. But there's one in this passage that thought he was of the right family, the right tribe, the right lineage. And Jesus lets us know, "It's you I've come for. I've been looking for you. Today is the day." Father, I pray for each of us that we might know what it is to be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in our text today, as I read the word and then we unpackage it, we share some stories, that your Spirit will take that and impress it on our heart. And your Holy Spirit that does this amazing work of grace and draws us into the kingdom. We ask that he will do his supernatural work as best today. Amen. Some of you may or may not have read a C.S. Lewis. In fact, he's probably one of my favourites for preachers like me to be able to quote. But I don't know if you know his story. He's got a wonderful story, particularly some of the heavyweights that he used to hang out with at Oxford. When C.S. Lewis was 17, he wrote to a long time, an eventual lifetime friend. Remember when you used to write letters? Yes, some of you are old enough to remember that. In fact, they put a book out around his letter writing to his friend Arthur Greaves. The book is titled "They Stand Together, the Letters of C.S. Lewis to Arthur Greaves, 1914 to 1963. And I can tell you, it makes for a great read. But when he was 17 years old, C.S. Lewis wrote to his friend and he said, "I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best." That's C.S. Lewis, 17. He'd come to that point partly as a result of some of the people that he used to hang around with, and also read militant atheists like Voltaire, Nietzsche, Bertrand Russell and Sartre and others. And he struggled, like many have, and maybe you do, with the problem of evil. He would write back then, "Had God designed the world, it would not be a world so frail and faulty as we see." Sounds like reasonable reasoning. Lewis came to believe in the meaninglessness of life, and that as an atheist we need to build our lives on the basis of unyielding despair. Sounds a bit dark, really. Well, thankfully, while he was at Oxford, he was hanging around with some heavyweights. You might be familiar with them. In fact, they were referred to as Christians, but also as supernaturalists. Remember, this is the early 1900s. Among them was J.R.R. Tolkien. Many of you would enjoy his writings. And he was a mate of C.S. Lewis. And Lewis would later, in 1966, in his book Surprised by Joy, which again is a great read if you've not read it, he would say, "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen." That's a part of Oxford College. "Night after night," this was as he was a student, "feeling whenever my mind lifted for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him," that's him, capital God, "whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and I knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England." That was his conversion from atheism to theism, belief in God, in 1929. But he actually converted to Christianity, in other words, coming faith to Christ, in 1931, following a long late night walk with Tolkien and his other friend as well, Hugo Dyson. 15 years after he wrote his letter, his initial letter to Arthur Greaves, where he says, "I believe in no religion," 15 years later, C.S. Lewis would write this: "Christianity is God expressing himself through what we call for real things, namely the actual incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection." It's a wonderful story. If you've not read any of C.S. Lewis's writings, go grab some. His science fiction stuff is really good, but his stuff around Christianity is also superb. Many of us as preachers quote C.S. Lewis because he's come from this atheist background to this full-on belief in a crucified, resurrected Christ amidst the heady environment of Oxford, where there were those who were militant atheists and also those who were referred to as supernaturalists, those who believed in a resurrected God. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 18, "What is impossible for people is possible for God." And C.S. Lewis would say, "You'd better believe it." Our text today, we witness the desperate efforts of a grown man of short stature, but was tall in power and influence. It's the story of Zacchaeus, familiar to most of us, if not all of us. In fact, I could probably get you to sing the song, but we won't. If you've got your Bibles or your devices are on the screen, Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. Ever been in a crowd and can't quite see? That's where he was. And so what he did, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest at your house today." He said, "Zac, I'm coming to your place for lunch. Get out of the tree." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. It wouldn't be bad having Jesus for lunch, would it? But you remember, he's a tax collector and a sinner. But the people, typical, were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, it's with, in the way that's written, it's with the assumption that he has, I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost, just like this individual. And maybe today, just like you, or someone that you know. First of all, we see here the sinning, rich, Jewish chief tax collector. That's about all that we know about Zacchaeus. In fact, this is the only gospel story that tells the story of Zacchaeus. We know nothing of Zacchaeus except in this story. He wasn't simply a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector, so he was sort of the boss hog. And he was also a sinner. That's what the crowd said he was. And he was also a Jew. Verse 9 says, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. That made him open to such ridicule, because here was a Jew who were under Rome, and Zacchaeus was working for Rome, taking taxes to give to Caesar, but not just taking taxes, he was taking money on the side and ripping them off. So here was a brother Jew taking money from his brothers that were Jews and giving it to the enemy, to Rome. So he wasn't well liked. Again, he's probably at the top of the pile of graft and corruption. We know that these tax collectors weren't liked because they're basically working for Rome, and there's the phrase where they would farm tax. How would you like it if the government were introduced that sort of phrase? In other words, they were reaping for themselves, not just for Rome. And when the tax collectors came to John the Baptist to get an idea of the corruption that was inherent in this industry, asking how they could be right with God, you know what John told them? He told them to collect no more than what is appointed for you. Luke chapter 3 verse 13. In other words, take only what you're supposed to. Don't take more than you're meant to. Being a tax collector for Rome was a license to steal. In verse 8 it says, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. It was just understood. That's what they did. Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus, and perhaps he'd heard that maybe this Jesus that he'd heard of would accept someone like him, because there were not a lot of other people that would accept him. That's why I think there was joy when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Zac, I'm coming to your place for lunch. I don't think there would have been too many places Zacchaeus would have got an invitation to lunch for, let alone from someone like Jesus. And Zacchaeus wanted more. He was a man of small stature. The New Living Translation said he was short, too short to see over the crowd. I'm thinking like Danny DeVito short. He was a grubby little man, and Morris says, of callous contempt for his fellow citizens. You get the picture? And yet this Jesus says, I want to come to your place for lunch. I'll see past your grubbiness, past your corruption, past your selfishness. I want to come and have lunch because there's something that you need. The region of Jericho, if you're not familiar with that, Zacchaeus was in a good paddock. Jericho was a prosperous city, so where there was prosper, there was also good money to be had for tax collectors. Barclay says it had a great palm forest and world-famous balsam groves, which perfumed the air for miles around. Its gardens of roses were known far and wide. Men called it the city of palms. Jericho was a place of wealth. It was also a place of trade between east and west. So it was a good place for the tax man, with it being part of this trade route. But like I said last week, as Luke gives us these images, he's like an artist putting layer of color on layer of color. And so this third layer is this murmuring crowd in verse 7, but the people were displeased. He has gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. Two levels of their grumbling. One, they weren't happy that Jesus, who was making himself out to be the righteous Son of God, was hanging out with someone who was unrighteous, who was a tax collector. And all the along the way, the religious right would pick Jesus because he hung out with people that they would never hang out with. The second reason that they were displeased is they were displeased with Zacchaeus. Why should you get to have this person, Jesus, that we enjoy being a part of and hanging out with? Why should you get to spend time with him? This statement is loaded. This is the person who had been ripping them off. This is the one who, for every new servant, every new investment property, every party thrown, every new designer chariot, was at their expense. So they were displeased. He was one of their own, a Jew. And then you have this Jesus, not just this Jesus, but the intentional inviting Jesus. This liaison, like many throughout the Gospels, didn't happen by chance. Remember when Jesus met with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Why was that? Because he must pass through Samaria. Why was that? He had an appointment. She didn't know it. The woman who'd had a number of blokes before the one she was currently shacked up with, and Jesus came and offered her real life. Remember that image? Same image here. This was a divine appointment where Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." It's a strong phrase. It means, it's linked to the idea this was a part of Jesus' divine mission. Remember the phrase at the end of this little passage said, "Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost." This is his seeking. He had Zacchaeus' number and he went after him. Jesus just didn't pass by. He stopped under the tree where Zacchaeus was positioned. He didn't know it, but salvation was coming to his house that day. And again, notice Zacchaeus' response. He quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. You can't help but feel this sense of anticipation. There's no social pride lost here because he probably didn't have any. There's no sense of this is worrying about how he would be ridiculed. For Zacchaeus, it was like water off a duck's back because he got that all the time because he ripped people off. Jesus said, "Zac, let's go. I'm coming to your place." Now, I want you, as we have done through the Gospel of Luke many times, I want you to put your Jewish hat on. Because remember, Zacchaeus, not only is he chief tax collector, he's also a Jew. And Jesus makes this extraordinary statement that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. But Zacchaeus is a Jew, a child of Abraham, the text says. He could have easily made the assumption that he did not need to be found because he wasn't lost. He's a child of Abraham. He's already numbered among the righteous, but not so. Despite his heritage, despite his position, he needed to choose Jesus. Now, I come across people like that. People who say, "Tony, why do I need to be converted? Why do I need to come to Jesus? I'm not even lost. I'm a good person." You hear that conversation often. But the scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short," the speaker included, our worship team included, our elders included, our leadership team included. The scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, even for a Jew, he had to make a personal choice to be a follower of God. C.S. Lewis, at one point in his life, had no belief in God at all. And then in that room in Oxford, he changed his view to realizing, okay, maybe there is a God, but it was some 3 years later that he actually came and gave his life to Jesus Christ. You probably sit somewhere in that spectrum. Maybe someone today that doesn't believe in the supernatural, that which is out there, a supreme God who created all things. That may be where you sit. It's where C.S. Lewis sat for many years, until he came to understand, well, there actually is a God. This world just didn't happen by chance. There's a creator. And this creator created the world as perfect. But we mess that up. And we call that sin. That's a part of our brokenness. But the creator still had a plan. And his plan was his son who would come and give his life a ransom for many. This same Jesus that we read of in the Gospel of Luke. And the reason that Luke wrote this letter was that people might know this Jesus through the stories that he retells. That's why we do what we do on a Sunday. We retell the story of the Gospel of Jesus. Why? Because I believe in it just like Luke did. And what Luke did in his day was to write a letter and tell people about Jesus and tell the interactions of Jesus with others. Interactions of Jesus with people like Zacchaeus that maybe thought that he was never good enough, could never be in God's kingdom, even though he was a Jew, but he was a Jew that was hated because of his greed and his selfishness and his pride. And Jesus comes along, stops under his tree. I would have loved to have seen the image on Jesus' face. Do you think it was probably the warmest, most inviting, smiling face that Zacchaeus had ever seen in his life? As Jesus looks up in that tree, I don't know whether he grinned, don't know whether he laughed. You idiot, what are you doing up there? And says, come on, Zach, we're going to your place for tea. And salvation came to his house. You see, with people coming to God, it's impossible. But with God, particularly when he's seeking you out as he does, it becomes possible. And grace is amazing. The grace of God that he would choose to call you and I in our sin, come and to be made whole through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what took place today. And you know, it happened over the dinner table. And those that have been hanging around with us here for long enough know that we like doing food and kingdom stuff together. You remember back to where we did Surprise the World, which is Mike Frost's idea of five habits of highly missional people. And the thing I love most about that, or not most, but a big part of it, is that people say to me, Tony, I can't share the gospel with people. That's what we pay you to do. You tell people about Jesus. And I say, no, all you got to do is invite them around for lunch. You got people around in your neighborhood that don't know Jesus, invite them for lunch. Put a barbecue on a long weekend. Guaranteed people will come for a free feed. They will. How do I know that? Because I know you will. Invite them for a free. And what do? You get to talk about stuff. You know, I won't share it here because we got people we do that with. I was there yesterday. And we just talk about stuff. And out of that, we talk about Jesus. I've got somebody who's really unwell. We've prayed for him here before. He's unwell again, and I don't know what the future will be for him. And I said to him again, I said, you know what I desire for you, don't you? And he said, yeah, I know. He said, you just got to know Jesus. All your other stuff doesn't matter anymore. But to know Jesus. And that's just over a meal. That was actually over a glass of red, but don't hold that against me. But that's his thing. And we get to talk about life and faith. And you know, you can do that. You say, what do I do? Just share with them the stuff that you know about Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Yeah. Well, tell them you love Jesus. And tell them why you love Jesus. And maybe you might pull out a Bible verse every now and then that says, this is why I love Jesus. And if you get confused, then say, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll go find the answer and we'll come back and we'll do lunch again and we'll talk again. You're up for that? Yeah, absolutely. You see, out of this simple meal of being in his house for a meal, Zacchaeus came to faith. It's a wonderful story. Right here, right now, Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford say, sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. So forget about asking your Christian mates over for the barbecue next time and think of all the pagans that you can ask and invite them over and sit down and be missional about that time. Wouldn't that be good? And then do it again. And then do it again. And love them to bits. And talk to them about Jesus and what it is to be a part of his kingdom and to know him. Hirsch has this wonderful phrase, conversion flowered from communion. Don't you love that? Conversion flowered from communion. The Bible emphasizes conversion. People need to be converted. Conversion is necessary because of sin. We've talked about that. Conversion is possible by the grace of God. Conversion is the experience of an individual who turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ. Luke 19, we see the outcome of conversion. It's assumed, it's not stated. Guess what happens when Zacchaeus comes to faith, says, I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. You can guarantee that the community where Zacchaeus lived would sit there and think, what has gone on with Zacchaeus? He's given us our coin back, but not just all of it, he's four times it. What's going on with Zacchaeus? Came to faith. I got converted. I came to Jesus. And what happened? His values changed. His life changed. He went from being selfish to the other. I love this passage, Romans 5:8. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Just like Zacchaeus. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. The trouble in Australia is that we don't think we're lost because we've just got everything. What do we need? And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and he keeps reminding us, like he did with C.S. Lewis, unsettled his heart and his philosophical belief system until he got so uncomfortable with that that he went and talked to somebody that knew about what it was to be a follower of Jesus. And that was Tolkien. So if you're unsettled about what it is to be a follower of Jesus, find somebody that can explain the truth of Jesus to you in simplicity. Now, I'm sometimes a bit suspicious or nervous sometimes about criminal conversions. It's just, sometimes I'm nervous about him. But there's a bloke by the name of Darren. And Darren got into drugs when he was 13 years old. By the time he was 15, he was an addict and dropped out of school. And as is the case, what happens, he ended up owing his dealer $800 and he didn't have that sort of money. So what do? Him and his two mates, the solution was to rob a deli. And Darren was the driver of the getaway car, and there was an armed hold-up that yielded them all of $80. He was still $720 short, actually more than that if you divide 80 up amongst three of them. So 3 days later, a Christian friend of Darren gave him the $800 because he knew his life was at risk. That so blew Darren away that he got out of drug dealing, he moved, and he prayed a prayer, something like, Jesus, I need your help to get my life straight. And he seemed like the right thing to do at that point was for him to go to church. So he went to a church for help. The pastor helped Darren get off drugs, cold turkey, and led him, like Tolkien did with C.S. Lewis, he led him to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. What Darren did then, like Zacchaeus, he posted $100 to the owner of the deli with a letter of an apology. Then he went to a solicitor, then to the police, and he confessed the crime. He apologized to the court. The judge was impressed with his conversion, so it gave him a 2-year suspended sentence. Darren then went to Bible college, trained for ministry, married, and is now minister, runs a large street work program with 50 volunteers and 400 drug addicted people a week. It's a contemporary version of where with man it is impossible, but with God, just like Zacchaeus, just like Zacchaeus. What about you? Have you been born again? Have you had a conversion experience? Whatever that might look like. For some, it's dramatic, as Shane was nearly ready to share some stories. Some are dramatic. Some, we just sort of slide into the kingdom of God where we just come to an understanding and say, okay, God, I give up. I give my heart to Jesus. I need your forgiveness. What is impossible for people is possible with God. That's what grace is. That's what his love does. Just ask Zacchaeus. Just ask C.S. Lewis. Just ask Darren. Or you can ask me if you like, because this God is still able to do all of that and more. Father, I pray for each of our souls today, that our souls rest in the hand of God. I pray that your grace may move across this auditorium today and those in other places watching on a screen or hearing through a device. And your Holy Spirit would do that work of conviction in the heart. Where our response might be like to the Apostle Paul, you're wanting to convince me to be a Christian. Yes, I am. Because our God is so amazing. He's so gracious and kind. He's loving beyond measure. And our need is beyond anything that we could do for ourselves, because we are lost. And he wants to find us and give us life. Won't you reach out to him today? And like C.S. Lewis at the start, gave in and gave his heart. May you choose to do that today. Come into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and know what it is to have life, abundant life. Amen. My prayer for you is just that. And if you prayed that prayer, I'd love to have a conversation with you. Come and talk with the team afterwards. I know Sarah and Shane would be happy to have a conversation with you. I'd have a conversation with you, any of the team. Give us a call during the week. Say, can I do coffee with you? I've had that before and met with a guy for coffee down at Nino's. And they're sitting in Nino's having a coffee, using the serviette to explain the way of salvation. He gave his heart to Christ. So if God is moving in your heart today, don't put it off. Don't wait another day, another week. Come to Jesus.